Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do indeed beg for your mercy, your gracious gifts to us. And above all, the grace and the mercy that allows us to come into your presence and be accepted because we are clothed with our Savior Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Father, we're well aware of our sinfulness. And we give thanks that you do not see us in that fashion. It is not by what we do that we earn our salvation or even earn our standing after salvation with you. It is all by grace. It is all by what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. And the great gift that he gave us when he left was the Spirit of the living God, who fell upon and baptized the entire church on Pentecost, so that each and every one of us who enters into the church of Jesus Christ by faith have that baptism as well. That means we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And it's our prayer that it would be, and that our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be glorified in this hour, and we would become more like you than we have ever been before. We beg this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 17. In the middle of a prayer of the Lord, so our Savior is speaking to his Father, and the section we're looking at, starting verse 20 through 26, is when he is praying for us. So let's hear what he prayed for us. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. We're going to go from the Word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 46. We have two questions for today. So again, I ask the questions, please read responsively or read in unison the answers to the question. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father?
To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father. And will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the the things of this life.
Why the words, "Who is in heaven?"
These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from His almighty power everything needed for body and soul.
When we were praying together the Lord's Prayer, of course, Our Father, I didn't realize that that's what the Catechism was talking about today, but I was thinking about how the Lord has taught us, our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray to God as our Father. And did you notice how frequently He says Father, sometimes with other adjectives, in that prayer that we just read, that portion of the prayer that we just read? He told His disciples that God was His Father and ours. What a blessing. Psalm 123. Very, very short, only four verses. And for us in singing it in that fashion, it was two. But yeah, we still sang all four verses. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. A song of ascents. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to Yahweh our God until He has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Yahweh. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your word and the time we have this morning in Your presence. We beg of You that You would fill our hearts, our minds, bring our wills into submission to Your Spirit, that we might learn, that we might feel what we ought to feel, and that we might live as we ought to live for You, to know that every breath we have comes from You. And all You have to do is do nothing, and we're dead. For our lives are sustained by You. But that's not just us as creatures, Lord, but because of Christ, our status with You. Oh, in some ways we yearn that You would not grant us that next breath, that we might be in Your presence in a way that's even better than we are right now. Help us to see beyond the physical this morning, to realize that we are in heaven with the saints who've gone before us, with the angelic hosts, more importantly, with our triune God. And to know also that across this planet, and particularly in this time zone, there are many, many assemblies of the Lord, of the saints of Jesus Christ, and that they've joined with us before Your throne. Accept our praise. Teach us what we need to know. Be with our sister churches in Lincoln. Bless them. Strengthen them. We're praying, Lord, that You would provide a mighty thank offering this year. And Father, I've seen this week that in the last decade or so, it is not only fewer and fewer people going to the mission field, but the student bodies of the godly seminaries are getting smaller and smaller year by year because fewer and fewer men are responding. If you have given a call, they're not responding to it. And a lack of ministers and a lack of missionaries is a wonderful, glorious, frightening indication that the Church of Jesus Christ needs revival and needs it now here in the United States. I'm sure it needs it elsewhere, Lord. But here's where we live. Here's where we can see. And we beg of you that you would provide, that you would call, and that your Spirit would bring men to submission to that call. But Lord, it's not just that. It's an indication of the condition, not just of some men, but a condition of the whole church. We've seen political things in the last week or two that are pleasing, that look positive, maybe. But politics will not make America strong. Politics of whatever stripe is not going to make this land blessed by you unless you bless this land with a revived church. And we beg that you would do that. Now, Father, as we come to your word, open our eyes to the glorious things that these four short little verses have for us. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. I want us first to notice that the relation of this psalm to Psalm 121, verse 1. In 121, verse 1, as they're moving down the Jordan Valley, and maybe after they've reached Jericho and are about to move up to Jerusalem, this psalm would have been sung. I lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? And that's a question in all the modern translations. It's a statement of fact in the King James. Both are true, but it's probably, in fact, no, probably, it is a question in Hebrew. And then again, where does my help come from? It comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. But this Psalm, 123, doesn't have lifting my eyes to the hills, lifting my eyes to Jerusalem, where the temple is. Not lifting our eyes now to the earthly temple where God has placed his name, not lifting our eyes now to where God has, in a certain sense, manifested himself, but lifting our eyes to heaven itself, to the heavenly temple, to the house of God, indeed to God himself. And in some ways, this psalm, and 121 as well, has a basis in the prayer of Solomon. We'll get to the high priestly benediction later. But in Solomon's prayer, as found in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in verse 18, he says, and rightly says, but will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Well, I can answer that from the book of Revelation. Yes, he will. But behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. That's an important verse for theology. God is omnipresent. And there's another term which is at the edge of my brain. I can't remember it now, meaning that God is present everywhere. Other than, I mean, omnipresent, yes, but in another sense that he's there. His immenseness, that's it. How much less this temple which I've built. I mean, the holiest of holies was roughly the size of this room. Can this room contain God? Well, in a certain sense, yes, because he's contained within me and within you and within us. But can you stuff all of God here? No. Why? Because he's larger than the universe. Because he made the universe. He's outside of it. His immensity is just incredible. There's no way he could be stuffed in that temple. And so that's where Psalm 123, verse 1 is right. I lift my eyes to the heavens, where God is. But 121:1 is also right. Solomon wrote or said in his prayer, that your eyes may be open toward this temple, day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer of which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So in Solomon's prayer, we have a basis for both of those psalms. It is perfectly right and proper, at least in the Old Covenant, to lift your eyes to the hills, to lift your eyes toward Jerusalem, where God manifested himself through the Shekinah glory cloud, where God placed his name, that always means his reputation, not just the name Yahweh, but all that he is and all that he's done. Remember, that's the name by which he makes and keeps his promises. It's his covenant name. It's right and proper to do that, but it's also right and proper to understand that not just there, but it's in heaven that the prayers are really heard. And so to lift our eyes, to lift our eyes to him who dwells in the heavens. Now, isn't that an interesting expression when in our culture, most Christians, when we pray, what do? We close our eyes. Please don't do that if you're praying while driving. Blaine is already afraid of my driving because he's a scaredy cat. But, Lord willing, someday I want to take him to Philly and really see him lose it. Not because of my driving, but because Alan knows, because everybody else is driving, right? So please don't close your eyes when you're the driver. But lift your eyes to heaven. And again, if you lift your eyes to heaven, please keep your eyes also on the road, right? But that's where God dwells. He dwells in heaven. He also manifests himself here on earth. And the temple of this dispensation is not a building on the top of the hill of Zion. This dispensation, it is the heart of every true believer and is the assembly of the saints. That's the temple of God in this dispensation. All right? There is such a thing as dispensations. Okay? And this is a glorious thing. Solomon's prayer is perfectly valid, and the Psalm 121, please don't think I'm pitting the two against each other. No, not at all. Nor am I saying that 123 is a more spiritual approach. No. But yes, we need to know. I remember when I was in college, Dr. Porter, he was my Old and New Testament survey professor. And I think it was when I also had him for Corinthian epistles that he was telling us about a church building is being built. Southern Baptist, you have to understand this. And so when the men were going to take a cigarette break, they stepped outside of the foundation of what would be the sanctuary to have their cigarette, because you just can't do that in the sanctuary. Well, we use that word, but this isn't a sanctuary. It's an auditorium, okay? The sanctuary is here. The sanctuary is us, all right? And he was, I remember the first time I went to a Southern Baptist church, I was blown away by the deacons and the preacher being out front having cigarettes. Where I came from, that was a no-no. God dwells in heaven, but he's present here. And listen how this opens up, because this isn't the prayer. The prayer really starts in verse 3. This is an understanding for the psalmist about himself, but also for us who can sing the psalm also. We can pray it, we can sing it, we can study it, we can meditate upon it. Behold, and notice it's two statements that are identical in a certain respect. Behold the eyes of servants or slaves who look at the hand of their masters. By the way, that's the word Adonai, the word Lord. Okay? Or as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress. We've got the same thing said twice. Where's the changes? Well, slaves and maids. Masters, lords, and mistresses. And masters and mistresses sort of match up better for us in English, right? As you would look to, and it's both cases, looking to the hand of your master, looking to the hand of her mistress. Because if you're the slave, if you're the servant, they're the ones who fed you and clothed you and protected you, at least if they're handling this in biblical standards. They're the ones who are providing for you. And he's using this earthly hierarchy, for all of us to understand this earth to heaven hierarchy. So our eyes look to Yahweh our God until he has mercy upon us. Now, again, when you see those words in all caps, it's Yahweh. It doesn't matter if it's the word God or the word Lord. If it's in all caps, that's Yahweh. If it's Adonai, if it's Elohim or El, there's going to be lowercase letters, all right, or any of the other names of God or titles of God, more accurately. But Yahweh is the name by which he makes and keeps his promises. Yahweh is the name by which he enters into covenant with his people, both in Old Covenant and New Covenant. I like to point out that when Jesus said we're to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he said name, not names. It's one God. It's a Trinity. It's a mystery that none of us can really understand. Human reason cannot comprehend it. But this is our God. The Father is our God. The Son is our God. The Spirit is our God. And this is the God who has made us. And whether we're a believer or not, he's the one who sustains us. Believers or unbelievers, the next breath you take is a gift from God. The next beat of your heart is a gift from God. We need to remember that. It's so easy to forget. Why? Because we don't really notice our heartbeats, right? Unless your heart's not beating right, Michael? You'll notice it then. I don't really notice when I'm in AFib. I just get a report from my phone every week how much time. Unless I'm climbing stairs, then I notice it. He's done all that for us. And so our eyes look to him for all that we need and all that we are, and here until he has mercy on us. Now, we need to deal with that mercy part, and we're going to deal with it in a minute or two. Why, though, is there a request for mercy? And we see that again in verse 3, "Have mercy on us, O Yahweh, have mercy on us." Both of those are, the verbs are in the imperative mood. Remember I told you about that. That's a command, but nobody commands God. And so it just simply stresses how earnest this prayer is with all the being of the prayers. Also notice this. It starts off in verse 1 in first person singular, right? I. And then it becomes first person plural in verse 2. So our eyes. I lift up my eyes, and so our eyes look to him, so he would have mercy on me. No, not just me, on us. So the prayer, the one praying, is not just praying for himself or herself, but also for the people of God. One of the things I do, not as frequently as I should, I'm working on it, is I take our church directory once a week and pray for everybody on the list. I need to do that more. I need to do it probably every day. I need somebody to pray for me. You might take me on your list. You might also use the same thing and pray for all your brothers and sisters, because we should be praying one for another, right? And that's what this prayer, whoever wrote the hymn, that's what he's doing. I lift my eyes up that you would have mercy on us. And then have mercy on us, have mercy on us. Again, we're going to come back to this. But it's on the covenant people. It's on the church of the Old Testament that the request is being made. Why? We are exceedingly filled with contempt. Now, brothers and sisters, we have every reason in the world to understand this in the United States of America today, because we no longer live in a Christian culture. We no longer live in a post-Christian culture. We live in an anti-Christian culture. And it's getting worse. not just in the way we're being treated, but also in the numbers. There is a contempt growing for Christianity, for true Christianity. Contempt may be growing for almost all religions. I'm not so sure about that. But certainly for Christianity, it's in the media, it's in the schools, it's everywhere. And so don't pick on the media and don't pick on the schools alone. The culture's changing. And the culture looks at us with contempt. And maybe to some degree we deserve it, okay? Because of the way that we've acted. Maybe not you in alone or particular, but at least huge masses of us. Let me give you a for instance. Back in the late 80s, the American consensus was that abortion should be limited to rape, incest, and the physical health of the mother. We could have gotten that. And then Operation Rescue came in with disobeying the laws and a lot of other things, and the culture changed. The position changed. We could have, now, is that, some of us were not willing to settle for that. We wanted the whole thing, no abortion, whatever, under any conditions whatsoever. Let me just make one thing clear. The OPC did a paper, I still have my copy somewhere. I don't think it's on our website, on abortion. And it was started before Roe v. Wade passed. And it said that, yes, a mother whose life is in danger can abort and should abort her baby. Because you shall not murder means you need to protect your life. That may blow some of us away. Let's push on. There was filled with contempt. That's not that they're filled with contempt for others, but they're filled with the contempt of others for them. And again, that's something we can face. Our soul, that's your life, okay? I mean, it can be the non-material portion of you, the human being. It's also your life, because it also means your throat. Cut my throat, and what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be dead, just like my cousin Virgil, when his mother-in-law cut his throat. Our soul, our lives, are filled, exceedingly filled, overflowing with the scorn of others. And this could be, at the time this was written, it could be those who were not able to come to the temple because they were in exile. We're going to run into a psalm before too terribly long. One I love and hate in a certain sense. When they're on their way to Babylon as captives and their captors say, sing us a song, a joyful song. How can I sing that? And I love the group Lamb, the duet Lamb in their version. If I forget Jerusalem, may my right hand its cunning lose. May I never be able to play. Well, I can't play guitar, but may I never be able to play anything again if I'm a skilled player, if I forget Jerusalem, if I forget the home, the place where God had placed his name. Those who surrounded them had nothing but contempt for them. They were slaves. And that would have continued throughout the exile. When they return from exile and they're trying to build Jerusalem again, what happens? Well, they've got the contempt of the Samaritans. Part of that had to do with the fact they would not allow the Samaritans to join them in rebuilding Jerusalem, particularly not rebuilding the temple. Why? It wasn't merely that the Samaritans were half-breeds. Half-breeds of the northern tribes and pagans, but it was also that their religion was half-breed. A mixture of the worship of Yahweh and the worship of pagan gods. It's called syncretism. It's a big fancy word you learn in seminary. It just means you've mixed the truth with error, and you have now is nothing but error. You mix the truth with anything else, and it's no longer true. Okay? And they had nothing but scorn for them. When they built the wall, oh, a fox could jump over it. can't remember the expression was used, if something hit it, it would fall over. And it wasn't a really great wall at first. So when was this written? I don't know. No one knows for sure. But it fits those situations, and it also fits the scorn that evangelicals receive in this country. And again, to some degree, we've probably earned it. But we need to understand that when Jesus teaches us that, and in his prayer, he says that the world will hate them, hate us, because it hated him. You have to understand that that lack of a new nature, it manifests itself in a hatred against the Creator, because that's what Adam and Eve did, and that's what we inherited. And if you're a true believer, then the world around you, especially if it's not been Christianized, which is not always a good thing, then there's going to be scorn. And look at how it ends in this verse. Who are at ease and are proud. Pride is a huge sin. And it's usually attributed to Satan, that was his sin. I think that's true, but not because of the text that's usually cited. Okay. Pride is satanic. Satan is opposed to our God and opposed to us. And they have nothing but contempt for us who have that pride. By the way, this other book I have to read for my classwork pointed out, Jerry Bridges had taken the time to go through the entire New Testament, what are all the virtues listed. He found 27 of them. Number one was love. Love for God, love for each other. The second most common was to be humble or humility. I am so proud of being humble. It's all too often a Christian sin. Pride of what we know. Pride of what we have done. Which shows how little we know of what Christ has done. We need to grow. Now, let's turn with me back to the high priestly benediction. I'm going to make the connection for you. And I will tell you this. If you have a King James, an American Standard, a Revised Standard Version, a New American Standard, an NIV, or an ESV, you will not, from your English Bible, get the connection. But if you do have the Matthew's Bible, mostly done by William Tyndale, or the Great Bible, done by Miles Coverdale, who based it on Tyndale's work, or the Geneva Bible, which I have over at the house, I have Matthew's in Geneva, or the Bishop's Bible, all of them done in the 1500s, if you have those translations, you can see the connection. Let's look at the high priestly benediction. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Well, we've already seen keep, right? Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Well, we've seen peace. I think we may have seen lift up your countenance. I don't recall. But here's the connection between these two, the psalm and the high priestly benediction. Be gracious to you. And have mercy on us. It's the same word in Hebrew. Mercy is a good translation. Gracious is a good translation. Grace is a good translation. Those translations made in the 1500s have mercy in the high priestly benediction and mercy in this psalm. So in your English Bibles, if you're using 1500s, boy, the spelling is really weird. And the Matthew's Bible uses what they call black letters, you know, like you sometimes see on the headline for a newspaper, those really old-fashioned letters. Trying to read them would make your eyes cross. If you have them, they have mercy upon you, and then the prayer for mercy. So again, our more modern English Bibles hide from us in English the connection. But the prayer is that the high priestly benediction would come. And so we look then at, so our eyes look to Yahweh our God, verse 2. How long? until he has mercy upon us, until he has bestowed grace upon us. Now, I've had grace. I had grace when God brought me to himself, gave me the regeneration. You all know October 8th, 68. I will never forget it. I can close my eyes and I can see the sidewalk. I can see the exact place where that happened. I've taken pictures of it, but unfortunately I messed those pictures up. Remember during Sunday school, I talked about how there was a long period of time I would not go to church. I would yell at Janet when she would ask me if I was going to go. God gave me grace, brought me back to himself. I bought myself a Bible. It's in the shelf over there. Adina tore a page out of Romans. She also wrote all over it. But I used to, because I was so silly, I smuggled it into my VW and smuggled it between the 2x6s and 2x8s where I'd read it, and I'd smuggle it back into the house so that Janet wouldn't see that I was reading the Bible. Why? Because I was an idiot. But God was giving me grace. God has given me grace with that woman. God has given me grace in my children. God has given me grace in calling. But I still need grace. And again, mercy is not a bad translation. It's a good translation. And so is grace. They're good translations. Our modern English Bibles don't allow us to see the prayer is that that high priestly benediction would come and come upon God's people here and now, because we need that. We need him to do that. Which brings me then to another little scripture I want to read. I want to read about our high priest. Not Aaron and his sons. But he doesn't merely say God's words to us. He produced it. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What's my confession? That he's my Savior. That his blood has washed me and made me clean. That his righteousness has been transferred to my account and my sins to his. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh, wait a minute. He doesn't sin. He can't sin. How could he sympathize? Because in every way that we are, he was tempted also, but without sin. He didn't have to bring a sacrifice for himself like Aaron and his descendants did. So what are we told here in Hebrews? What is happening in this song? Let us lift our eyes where? To heaven. To you, actually, who dwell in the heavens. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You know these words. That we may obtain, ready, it's from Greek, not Hebrew, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's the King. King of kings, Lord of lords. And whatever condition we live in, we have brothers and sisters who live in far more dangerous areas than our grandchildren will probably live in. We may receive scorn and contempt, but we're pretty safe in our lives and our possessions so far. There are brothers and sisters whose lives are in danger, whose possessions are in danger, whose children could be taken from them. We got it easy, but we feel what we feel. Let's go to the throne of grace boldly, because King Jesus intercedes for us, and he knows every temptation we've been, every test, because that word temptation can also be translated as test, every test that we face. He did it without sin. Let's go to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our King, our Savior, our Preserver. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Lord and Giver of life, the Lord of life, who gave us the new life. who sustains that new life in us, even when we enter into sin, grievous sin, sin even for months on end, perhaps. But if we're yours, he always brings us back. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you, Father, that you, in the divine order, you are the one who elects. Jesus said that there, all of his were yours that you gave to him, and that includes everyone here who's truly trusted in you. And I pray, Father, that if we have not, oh, that this would be the day. But also, Father, since all of us are sinners, help us again and again to know that we can go to the cross, for our high priest's sacrifice wasn't an animal but himself for us. Give us mercy. Be gracious to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.